Pray with me. Father, we just thank you for this time we have together in your presence, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us, your blessings that are upon us every day. But Father, this day, we just ask that you'd speak to our hearts through your word. I pray the Holy Spirit would help us to understand the eternal truths of the word of God, that we might live in all that you have for us and be who you want us to be and do what you want us to do. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to begin in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13. If you have your Bible, you might just go ahead and turn there quickly. I believe that God speaks to us today in our generation, that His Word is just as true, just as powerful today as it was the day that it was spoken by the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, it speaks into our lives today. And so as we look at the Word of God, hear the Word of God this morning, let's don't allow ourselves to be deceived by the teachings, the philosophies, the attitudes of the world. They're all around us, and it's so easy for us to be caught up in those attitudes. And so, as it so often does, the Word of God shows us something different than what we see in our culture, and oh, how we need to apply it in our lives. We're going to read from verse 11 of Philippians chapter 4. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere. And in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In verse 11, he says this very plainly. He says, I have learned to be content. Whatever the situation, whatever the circumstances, whatever state, I have learned to be content. We live in an epidemic of discontent. Even among Christians, there is such dissatisfaction. So many people are dissatisfied with their life or some area of their life. And that discontentment robs us of the peace, the joy that we as believers are supposed to have. And many times it becomes a great hindrance to our service for the Lord and even our walk with the Lord. It becomes a great hindrance to us being the kind of person that God would have us to be. We need to learn, as the Apostle Paul did, to be content. Now, I have some good news for you. We can learn to be content. The Apostle Paul did it, and we can do it. He said, I learned. I don't know what all he went through. We read about a whole lot of it in the Scripture, and I tell you that a lot of it was some hard places. But he said, through it all, he learned to be content. We need to learn to be content, and we can. That's the good news. Now, here's the bad news. You don't have to learn to be discontent. It comes to you real naturally. We're born with it. This past week, Carmen and I had the joy of having the grandkids for a little while. And, man, they were so much fun. Such good kids. Little Kyler, he is the happiest little boy. He's 1 year old, and it just, he's easygoing, always happy, except when he gets hungry. And when he gets hungry, there is this discontent that comes on him, and he will let you know that he is unhappy, that he is discontent. And so then, you know, when you're going to feed him, you got to give him the healthy stuff first, right? Because, you know, if you don't, he won't eat it. So you give him the healthy stuff first. And then after he's had some of the healthy stuff, then you give him the good stuff. But until then, you actually have to hide the good stuff. Because if he sees somebody else with the good stuff, he's going to express his discontent with what he has. Here's what I want you to see. We learn to be discontent. We learn to complain before we even learn to talk. Isn't that amazing? We know how to express our discontent. We're born with it. It's in our nature. But I'm telling you that God wants us to get to a place where we are so content in Him that we have peace, we have joy, we are happy, no matter what is going on in our circumstance, in our world around us. How is it that so many Christians don't seem to have that abiding peace and abiding joy? I'm telling you, discontent robs them. We need to be aware of the erosion of contentment in our culture. People dissatisfied with their house, their car, their spouse, their job, their kids, their clothes, their hair, their church. You know, sometimes the Lord puts it in our heart to move to a new place or maybe go to a new church. But many times it's the 80-20 principle. People like 80% of the things about their church, but there's 20% they don't like, and so they seek a new one. They're dissatisfied, they're discontent, and so they look for a new one, maybe to finally hit that 100%. But most of the time it happens again and again. They still can't find that one that hits on all cylinders, and so they're just discontent. And I want you to understand that yes, God moves us sometime, but we need to be careful that we're not just discontent, that we're being led of the Spirit in all of our choices that we make in life. And it's so much a part of our culture that it seems like people just can't really get happy with things in their life. There's always something more that they want. We live in this extremely affluent society, and that allows us to always be upgrading, always getting newer and better. But the problem with that is that it just seems to fuel this discontent, that there's something better that I need. There's something more that I need in my life. In a book called You Can Experience an Authentic Life, the author wrote this, and I want to share it with you. It says, I sat down and looked through some magazines this past week, and I discovered that if I want to feel right, I need to get a Nordic Track. I don't have a Nordic Track, just a membership at the gym. So I suddenly realized that I don't feel as healthy as I thought I did. Kind of goes like that, doesn't it? And then read that if I want to be stylish, I need to buy a Toyota Camry. Our family van was in the shop, so I've been driving the old Mercury Sable. That felt bad enough. Real men drive SUVs or bright red sports cars. I got four kids, so I don't have the luxury of driving what real men drive. So I found out that I couldn't be stylish, the cars I owned. Then I saw that if I wanted to really feel the spring season, I had to dress for the spring season, and the only place that was at Dillard's, and I didn't have time to go to Dillard's this week, so suddenly the beautiful weather just didn't seem to be that beautiful anymore. I wasn't dressed for it. Didn't get any better. I learned that to be opening my mail properly, I should have a knife from Onita. I only had a $2 letter opener from the Office Depot. Now even my mail was disappointing. On top of that, I discovered that I couldn't have a good meal if I wasn't in Texas. Thank God you're in Texas, right? You get that Texas cooking. At least not a meal that would satisfy me so much for my lean cuisine. Then I read that if I wanted to be a man, at least a manlier man than my neighbor, I had to drive a yard man mower with a Briggs & Stratton engine. Well, at least that was cheaper than an SUV. I liked my house until I saw the new development ad. I thought my family and I were close until I realized we didn't have season passes to the amusement park. I thought I loved my wife, but since I hadn't bought her a diamond necklace from the jewelry store, I was informed that I didn't. I found out that to even have a romantic evening with my wife, we had to have Sylvania light bulbs. Wouldn't you know, we had GE. Listen, he said, by the time I got through reading these magazines, he says, I was so depressed, I needed counseling. And I'm just telling you that this is one of the main jobs of advertisers, is to make you feel discontent with what you have, because if you're really content with what you have, you wouldn't buy most of that stuff. But it's not just about material possessions. Sometimes discontent is what leads husbands and wives to divorce after 20 years. It's what causes someone to leave a good job because there was something they didn't like, and they go to another job that has more problems, out of the frying pan into the fire. You see, there's this erosion of contentment in so many people's lives. It destroys marriages, it destroys careers, it destroys their finances, and oftentimes it even ends up destroying their relationship with God. You know, Solomon was the wisest man who had ever lived. And yet Solomon made a tragic mistake. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Well, that's about 999 mistakes, if you ask me. But one huge mistake, though, is that he was discontent. Now, if you read in Ecclesiastes, you'll see that he was discontent, disillusioned with a lot of life, but he was so discontent with the women that he married that he not only married 700 women, but he married women of different faiths who worshiped false gods after the Lord specifically told them not to do it. He did it anyway. And they turned his heart away from the Lord. And how amazing that is, how terrible, that at the end of his life, this man who was so wise, his heart is turned away from God, destroyed his relationship with the Lord. And it all happened because of his discontent. And I'm telling you, discontent disrupts, causes problems, and even destroys so many lives. So we need to learn how to be content. It's not a small thing. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10 says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." You need both. In fact, if you don't learn contentment, it's hard to be godly. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. I want to tell you, I believe the Lord will bless you with much more than just food and clothing. Amen. I mean, I'm telling you right now, I know God has blessed you with more than just food and clothing. Oh, shouldn't we be thankful? But the Scripture makes this clear, that if we have food and clothing, we should be content. Now, I'm not saying that God wants you to stay with just food and clothing. I believe that there's many, many, many Scriptures that tell us of the Lord's provision, that He is the Lord our provider and He takes care of us. He will bless you in every way. But if we have food and clothing, we should be content. How is it that in our culture, food and clothing's not enough? A house, a car, it's not enough. It's never enough. Discontent. In verse 9, he says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation." So many, that is their desire. They desire to be rich. And he says, "They fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." You see, that desire to be rich, it can destroy you. "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Listen, it is the love of money The Lord doesn't mind you having things, and He doesn't mind you having money, but when people love money, it will destroy them. In their book, The Day America Told the Truth, James Peterson and Peter Kim revealed some shocking statistics about how people in our country feel about money and what they would be willing to do for $10 million. They said, for $10 million, would you do this? 25% said they would abandon their family. For $10 million, 23% said they would become a prostitute for a week or more. For $10 million, 16% said they would give up their American citizenship, and another 16% said they would leave their spouse. 10% said they would withhold testimony that would let a murderer go free. 7% said they would kill a stranger. And 3% said for $10 million they would put their children up for adoption. Crazy, isn't it? $10 million? $10 million. You know what that's called? That's called the love of money. Some of you are thinking right now, what would I do for $10 million? If we're going to learn to be content, we have to recognize the enemy of contentment. Little 7-year-old girl. She started accumulating some wealth. Every time she lost a tooth, the tooth fairy brought her $5. One morning, she went to school with $5 in her pocket, feeling rich. She gets to school and she tells her friend about her $5 she got from the tooth fairy. And her friend says, $5? I got $10 from the tooth fairy. Oh my. Now the little girl goes home and she tells her mom. She says, Mom, you need to call Susie's mom and find out what tooth fairy they use. $5 is a lot of money in the pocket of a little 7-year-old, but she was no longer content. You know why? Envy. Envy is the enemy of contentment. Oh, how it rages in our culture. So much so that most of us, we don't even realize how often we are envious of someone else. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, and I saw that all labor and all achievement spring from man's envy of his neighbor. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. He says that envy is a driving force that causes men to want to always be pursuing and trying to achieve and to get more. Causes them to want to be more successful and be more hardworking, be more competitive. And I know that some of you right now, you're thinking, well, that sounds like a good thing. But we need to understand the motivation here. When it's born out of envy, it doesn't lead to peace. It doesn't lead to contentment. It only leads to more dissatisfaction. It only leads to more frustration. He gives us some real insight in the next two verses. Verse 5, he says, the fool folds his hands and ruins himself. I want you to understand this morning that in no way is this message telling anybody that laziness is a good thing. In no way does this message tell us that we should just sit back and, you know, hope for the best and, well, we're trusting God. No, we should always work. We should always be responsible. We should always do our best. Amen. You know why? Not because we just need more, but because we do our best for the Lord. Whatever you do, word or deed, you do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto man. We always do our best. But it is not just because of what somebody else has or what somebody else has achieved. The fool folds his hands, and it comes to ruin. No, we're supposed to always work, always do our best. Verse 6, he says, better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. You see, envy will drive you, but it will never satisfy you. It will keep you from having peace. It's better to have one handful with peace, tranquility. Now listen, in America, we believe in two handfuls. I'm just telling you, sometimes you need to just trust God and believe Him to take care of you instead of being driven by the things of this world. I remember being the youth pastor and mowing yards on the side to make extra money to take care of my family and provide, be a good provider. I'm not knocking you working hard and providing for your family and doing your best. I'm just telling you that it has to be born out of a heart that's content, that you're just serving the Lord and doing your best. You're not striving to keep up with the Joneses. You're not trying just to achieve and succeed in the eyes of men. No, we do those things as we trust the Lord. But listen, wherever we're at financially, you see, wherever we're at in our achievement, oh, we just need to be content and trust God that He's taking care of us. Envy is the enemy of contentment. Jesus says in Mark 7, 20 through 23, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. Let me read it a little slower. Greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance. All these terrible things, terrible desires that he lists here, and there is envy right in the middle of it. Envy. All these evils come from inside a man and make him unclean. Envy will make you unclean. It's interesting how that we think, well, that's a bad sin, but you know, envy, come on, what's the big deal? It will make you unclean. Envy will cause you to think ungodly things. It will cause you to do ungodly things. It will cause you to treat people wrong. Envy will make you unclean. Well, that's Jesus' words. It's envy. It sometimes makes a woman reading a romance novel become discontent with her husband. Or maybe it's just the way that she sees her friend's husband treating her friend. I remember many, many, many years ago, there was a young lady, and we were friends with her and her husband. This young lady told our pastor's wife, well, my husband treats me like this. You know, Mark would never do that to Carmen. She was envious of how what she saw in our relationship. You know, she only knew a little bit. She didn't know how I really was, but she was envious, and so she was discontent. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? I know. I'm just saying. It's amazing how we can do that, though, where we compare and we become envious of somebody else. Not just about money, but it can be about a lot of different things. Listen, it's envy at work that can separate families, destroy families. Envy. It's one of the reasons that people get into such huge debt that destroys their finances. I've seen it over and over and over. People can be perfectly happy until they realize that somebody else has something they don't have. So many things today people think they're missing out on. And it's easy for us to feel that way with all of the modern media, and especially social media. You know, the time that we live in, we can see what everybody else has and what everybody else is doing all the time. There's been research that shows that people that are on social media a lot are discontent and oftentimes end up being depressed. Well, it kind of goes like this. Anybody got vacation envy right now? I mean, you know, you see all those pictures that people post about their vacation and you're like, man, they're going on vacation again. And they post these pictures, you know, about their kid winning this athletic event. And hey, I'm not saying don't post those pictures and brag on your kids. I'm just saying that other people sometimes are envious. Wow, their kid got a scholarship. I wish my kids were smarter. And they get discontent. They got a new phone, and I got this old junker. Just be glad you don't have a flip phone. Now, those of you with flip phones, forgive me. I wasn't talking to you. You have learned to be content. But I can tell you that none of our teenagers are that content. Being discontent can make us miserable. It can make our family miserable, and it can bind you up. That discontentment puts so many people in debt, bondage. Alice is 30 years old. She has a $3,500 balance on her credit card at 18% interest. She's going to make the minimum payment each month. How old will 30-year-old Alice be when her credit card debt is finally paid off? 70. Why? Because she had to have it now. Susan and Tom need a new washing machine, so they go to Sears and they charge one for $299 on their Sears charge card, and they're going to make the minimum payment each month. When it's finally paid for, that washing machine will have cost them $1,199. I'm just telling you that advertisers, merchants, and credit card companies count on you being discontent. You can't make do with a used one. You can't keep using that old thing. I'm telling you, you need a brand new one and you got to have it now. Oh, how it puts so many people in bondage. Envy is the enemy of contentment. It comes in so many forms. One of the ways that it comes is we can be envious of somebody else's life. We think that somehow other people have been treated better than us. That certain person, well, if I had the advantages, the opportunities that they have, we become envious. Jesus tells a story in Matthew chapter 20, beginning from verse 1. I'm not going to read it. But in the story, a landowner goes out and he hires some laborers early in the morning. And he agrees to a certain wage with them. Then he goes out again at the third hour and he hires some more for the same day's wage. At the sixth hour, he does the same thing. At the ninth hour, and finally at the 11th hour, he goes out and he hires workers for the same day's wage that he's paying those who had worked all day. And so those that worked all day, they said, hey, this is not fair. We should get more. I mean, these guys only worked a little while and they're getting the same thing that I'm getting. This isn't right. The landowner says, look, you agreed to work for this amount of money and that's what I'm paying you. That's fair. It's none of your business what I do with my money and how much I pay them. And I got to tell you that a lot of the time we get discontent because we think somebody else has had it easy. We think we've had to work hard and we deserve more. And I'll tell you, we look at somebody else's life and we think that they're getting special treatment. I want to tell you, most of the time, we have no idea what other people have been through. We have no idea what their life is really like. But we get discontent because we think they've got it better than us. Oh, and that discontent, that envy, breeds all kinds of ugliness in our life. But most of all, it robs us of our peace and our joy, keeps us from being the person that the Lord wants us to be. You read in the Bible about people who were very, very rich. We like to compare with people in our time and think, well, they have so much more than me. Look at that. But what we need to do maybe is compare with people in Bible times sometimes. The rich young ruler. How about that guy? He was so rich that he couldn't let go of it. Went away sad. He made the wrong choice. He didn't realize that the Lord was the one who could make him content in a way that his money never would. But how rich was this guy? He never rode in a car. Anybody ride in a car this morning? He never rode in a car. Anybody enjoy an air-conditioned house? Well, you're enjoying an air-conditioned church, amen, thank God. I mean, it's Texas. I don't know about you, but I'd have to hear an audible voice from God to live in Texas without air conditioning. Trying to figure out how we did it when I was kids. That's right, I'm old enough. I remember when we didn't have air conditioning. But I'm just saying, how rich was he? He never rode in an airplane. He never watched TV. He never talked on a phone, much less a cell phone. If he was rich, what are we? No. We have so much, and yet, however much we have, we think we just need a little more to finally be happy. Paul says, I've learned to be content in whatever state I'm in. Whether I have a whole lot or little, I've learned to be content. See, we need to deal with that envy. Get it out of our life. The only time that a Christian, or the only way that a Christian should compare our lives is to compare our lives with what they would be without Jesus. It's not a little sin. Proverbs 14:30 says, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. It'll make you sick. So how do we get contentment and keep it? We need to understand the environment of contentment. I want to read those verses again from Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 through 13. He says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. He's talking about that now they had finally sent him an offering to help meet his financial needs. And then he says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He says, I have learned to be content. It didn't come easy to him. And it doesn't for us. It needs to be intentional. We need to train ourselves to be content. But here's the environment of contentment. Notice, it is not contingent upon his circumstances. He says, whatever state I'm in, I've learned to be content. Most people think that if their circumstances were right, they could finally be content. It doesn't work that way. You never get to that place where everything is perfect, where everything is just the way you want it, because as soon as you get there, you're going to want something different. That is not the environment for contentment. The environment for contentment is to be in the place where you trust God, that you know that He's going to give you the strength for whatever you face, that you believe that He'll take care of your needs. You read on in the chapter just a little bit later in verse 19, he says, "But my God shall supply your need, all your need, according to His riches in glory." I'm telling you, Paul believed that God was going to supply the needs. He was going to take care of them. That's the environment for contentment, is where you're really trusting God and you know that God is going to take care of you. Oftentimes we take that verse, Philippians 4:13, out of context, and I believe that it applies in so many ways in areas of our life that truly we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. But in the context here, it just has special meaning because no matter what our situation, God will give us the strength. And so I've learned to be content. Going through this hard place right now, I'm not stressed. I'm not worried. I'm not going to lose my peace, my joy, because I've learned to be content. I'm trusting God. I'm relying on Him. He's going to give me the strength I need, whatever I need. He's going to get me through. That's the environment where contentment flourishes. We have to see the evidence of contentment in our lives. When people are truly content, you always see this. They give thanks. We thank God for our family. We thank God for our home, our car, our food. We thank God for our job. We thank God for our church. We thank God for our country. Paul said he was content no matter what the circumstance. Listen, being content doesn't mean that you just accept things as they are. I know some of you, this sounds complicated. Oh, no. Listen, being content doesn't mean that you just accept things as they are, that you just accept everything as God's will. If that was the case, then we don't even need to pray. We'll just leave things as they are. No, we pray, but we trust God. It's amazing to me that sometimes we can pray and still be discontent. Philippians chapter 4, same chapter. See, we're still in the context of this passage. In the same chapter, he tells us how we can be content even when things aren't the way we know they should be. Be anxious for nothing. That stuff that upsets you, what do? You pray about it. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And there it is, with thanksgiving. You see, when a person is content, that doesn't mean everything's perfect in your life. No, you're content in spite of that. But you pray about it, and you give God thanks because you believe. He says, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see, when we go to God and we pray, we have that contentment because we believe that He's taking care of it. We give Him thanks. Why are you thanking God? Because you believe that He's in control, that He's going to help you, that He's going to take care of it. And then He says that peace comes. Peace that guards your heart and your mind. Peace that passes understanding. Here's the evidence. The evidence of contentment is giving thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. A few years ago, Dear Abby received this letter. It said, "Dear Abby, happiness is knowing that your parents won't almost kill you if you come home a little late. Happiness is having your own bedroom. Happiness is having parents that trust you. Happiness is getting a telephone call you've been praying for. happiness is getting good grades, and happiness is when your parents don't fight. Happiness is knowing that you're well-dressed as anybody. Happiness is something I don't have. 15 and unhappy. She posted the letter in her column, and a few days later, she received this letter from a 13-year-old girl. Dear Abby, happiness is being able to walk. Happiness is being able to talk. Happiness is being able to see. Happiness is being able to hear. Unhappiness is reading a letter from a 15-year-old girl who can do all these things and still says she isn't happy. I can talk, I can see, I can hear, but I can't walk. 13 and happy. Sometimes we just need a little perspective. And you see, we get so discontent, dissatisfied, unhappy. We need to learn, like the Apostle Paul, to be content in whatever state we're in. We pray, we give God thanks, and we trust Him. We don't have to be anxious and stressed and always, always driving ourselves and everybody around us because we're discontent. We don't have to fall into that pattern. So how content are you this morning? Here's the best way for you to understand and know how content you are. How thankful are you this morning? I want you to stand with me. We're going to pray. I'd like for our prayer partners to come. Oh, Father, you're so good to us. Surely our hearts should overflow with thanksgiving every day in everything. Lord, forgive us for times when we have expressed our discontent. Forgive us for times when we've allowed it to drive us, to control us. Help us, Lord, to overcome by the power of your Spirit. I pray that you would help us to identify those areas, Lord, where we've been discontent. Help us, Lord, to put it in perspective, to see things the way you do. Father, I just pray this morning that those that have been bound by that discontentment, I pray they'll be free in Jesus' name. I pray they'll be free, Lord, from that desire for more and more and more. Oh, Father, that they'll find their satisfaction in you. I pray, Lord, that peace be restored, the joy of the Lord be restored. And Father, help us not to look upon others and the things that others have and be envious. Father, I just pray in Jesus' name, Lord, for your touch upon our lives, Lord, that we'll realize how blessed we are. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen.